This is the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What I want us to see this morning is how radically different, how enormously different life in the kingdom of God is from life in the kingdom of this world. I want us to be able to imagine the deep chasm between living life here on earth for ourselves and living life on earth as it is in heaven for God. Life in the world is typically characterized with phrases like "the good life," or "you've got it made," and then probably usually "I wish I had it." Life in our world is typically framed in terms of success, fulfillment, mostly mine, and happiness, my happiness. And life in God's kingdom caters to the poor in heart, to those who mourn, to the meek, to those who long for justice, the merciful, the pure in heart, peacemakers, and the persecuted. Life in God's kingdom caters to those people. They don't have it made. They don't have everything they want. And yet, they're the ones who inherit. They're the ones who belong. They are the ones who will be satisfied. They live for a right relationship with God. They live with a right relationship with their neighbor. And yet, Jesus makes it clear that in following him, you will endure much misery. Who would want that? What kind of life is that? And that's how Jesus begins his ministry as Matthew presents it in his gospel. Jesus starts out with this. These Beatitudes, they're not a matter of listing all of the instructions for entering into God's kingdom. It's not like the Beatitudes, some people say, are like the New Testament Ten Commandments. Well, that would be a screwed up life if you had to obey these Beatitudes as if they were something for you to do to get into God's kingdom. If you impoverish your own spirit, if you're going around always looking to be in mourning, if you're actually seeking out persecution, that doesn't make any sense. Indeed, we ought to be meek. We ought to be merciful. We ought to be peacemakers. But to do so in order to gain God's kingdom, that would be backwards. The good news of the gospel is we can do nothing to deserve God's kingdom. And that's Jesus' point. Jesus is saying those people who don't deserve anything, those people who lose out on everything, they are the ones who will gain the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has come for them. And that's what Jesus is calling attention to, our desperate need for salvation. In some sense, all of us are, at some point in our life at least, poor in spirit. All of us have the experience of those who mourn. All of us are those who sometimes long, as we have this week, facing the atrocities and the tragedy of this week with the killing of the police officer. We all experience throughout our lives that longing for justice and righteousness, for things to go well in our lives. And so Jesus is calling out our desperate need for salvation, and he's declaring in these Beatitudes that he is the one who can save us. He is the only one who can save us. Salvation, Jesus is declaring, salvation is here. It's here in our world. We look around and we go, where? I can't see it. But salvation, Jesus says, is here. He is the waited for Messiah, the Savior of the world. And when you hear blessing from him, even in the lowest parts of your life, in the most miserable parts of your life, when you hear blessing from Jesus, you know you have arrived at God's salvation. So these Beatitudes are a declaration that salvation is here, but not just that. Jesus is also giving us fair warning that with the coming of God's kingdom, the kingdom of this world is threatened. The way we expect things to go merely on earth is going to clash with the way things are going to go according to God's plan. And that clash will bring trouble. It's all nice and well to say, I want a right relationship with God and I want a right relationship with my neighbor. It's all good and well. But that creates a clash of kingdoms. Establishing peace and justice in the safe confines of this place seems like a noble thing. But it's a dangerous cause, Jesus is saying. And you'll get beat up for it. And as dreadful as that sounds, that the coming of God's kingdom parallels persecution, that it identifies with persecution. Nevertheless, Jesus says, it's to be celebrated. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Are you crazy? No, Jesus bids us to rejoice and be glad because great is your reward. Not even great will be your reward, but great is your reward. It is present. It is established in this world. Salvation is here. It's here. Rejoice and be glad despite your circumstances. But live in the confidence that Christ saves us. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward. It brings us the assurance that the kingdom of God which so stands in contrast to the kingdom of this world, is indeed present. Jesus makes these, gives these beatitudes at the beginning of what is called and known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus begins to describe living life in the ordinary routines of our life, where it's so easy to begin to worry about all kinds of things and to get anxious about whether our life is going to be okay or not. And at the conclusion of that, he says, don't worry. Instead, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his justice, his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. God's kingdom is present. It is here with us. Seek it out. Seek it out with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seek out God's ways, his justice. It's remarkable. Two of the organizations that are prominent in terms of persecution of Christians is, Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors International. And in both of those organizations, their appeals for us to pray for Christians who are persecuted, again and again, the appeals are not simply to pray that persecution would be eliminated or somehow, done away with in our world. The appeal is not to say, well, please help these people to have a better life. The appeal that they pass along from persecuted Christians themselves is simply this. Pray for us. Pray for strength. Pray for courage. Pray for boldness. Pray for endurance and perseverance. Why? Because somehow, for them, the vision of God's present kingdom in this world is so real for them that they will endure persecution. That ought to be a lesson to us, I would think. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus says. Yes, even in the midst of persecution, because great is your reward in heaven. That's not just a future far-off thing. That's right now. In the context of God ruling over the universe, in the context of heaven, right now, we live in God's kingdom, and God's kingdom is victorious. But then Jesus also says, blessed are you when people persecute you. Rejoice and be glad, not only because great is your reward, but because it's in line with the Old Testament prophets. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And my first impulse when I read that is, so big deal. But the prophets, Old Testament prophets, were God's agents for bringing in the age of salvation. And so the prophets lived lives that are now the pattern for our lives as followers of Jesus, bringing the good news of salvation on earth into this world. Persecution is part of that pattern. It's built into it, Jesus is saying. It's part of the pattern of following Jesus. Persecution is. It's that clash of kingdoms that you can't get away from because God is bringing his salvation into a world desperate for salvation and yet at the same time pushing it away constantly. It's the pattern of our lives, which ought to make us wonder, why don't we suffer from persecution perhaps more than we do? I would dare say hardly at all. Surely we can be thankful for the religious freedom that we enjoy. We ought to be grateful for that, indeed. But perhaps, just perhaps, we ought also to be suspicious that we aren't persecuted. Maybe we ought to suspect that we're not being persecuted because we aren't following the pattern of discipleship that Jesus is asking for. Now, don't get defensive. Don't say, well, but simply consider it. When we hear Jesus' call for us to rejoice and be glad in the midst of a world of persecution, because such was the lives of the prophets upon whom our pattern of life ought to be copied, then at least we ought to be a little bit more careful about how we follow Jesus and consider, am I faithful to God in the way that Jesus demands? Not only that, but then we remember persecuted Christians, not just with a patronizing nod of acknowledgement, saying, oh yeah, yeah, poor you, oh my, yeah, that must be awful, I'll pray for you, and then carry on. But we ought to remember persecuted Christians with a cry of solidarity as we together seek first the kingdom of God and His justice, His righteousness. That is a call to justice. And with respect to persecution and religious freedom, what does that call for justice look like? I think it's not just a matter of making sure that we turn everything into Christians so that we can avoid persecution. I think sometimes in North America, that's our temptation, is simply to somehow find a way to make this country Christian. And then we wouldn't have to worry about persecution. If that was the case, Jesus would have set up his own Christian little country. That's what the disciples were hoping for. That's why they followed Jesus. They dared to follow Jesus because they saw how Jesus did powerful things. He did miracles. He put the Pharisees in their place. He put other people of authority in their place. And the disciples thought, wow, this is going to be awesome. I'll follow Jesus because he's going to establish a kingdom right here on earth and I'll be forever safe. They found out quite differently. What's our call? Our call is to justice. Our call is to seek, yes, indeed, seek religious freedom, but not simply for our own protection, because that too quickly simply becomes seeking privilege for our religion as opposed to anybody else's religion. So the call for justice in the context of persecution and religious freedom is much bigger than simply protecting ourselves from the discomfort of persecution. That's what we hear here in the Beatitudes. Jesus isn't trying to hide the fact that there's going to be a clash of kingdoms, nor is he trying to help the disciples find a way to avoid that persecution. No, rejoice and be glad. And so the call for justice is instead what I like to think of as a left-handed justice, because I'm left-handed. But left-handed justice is considered weak justice. Characteristic of the gospel. A gospel that proclaims that the last will be first, the losers of life will gain life, and the least of these are the most precious. That is the gospel good news of Jesus, the Savior of the world. It's not a call to get your own way. It's a call for justice, to help others flourish in life. It's a call to gain a right relationship, not just with God, but with the people we live with. Justice in religious freedom means seeking freedom for all people to practice their religion. Yes, even other religions. You say, well, but then they're going to get the upper hand. And that's the way of the gospel. Why? Because God's in control. God's already established his kingdom That won't be taken away. Seek justice. Pray for those who are persecuted. Seek freedom of religion for all people. Because as Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who seek justice. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. And as we seek justice for all, God will establish his kingdom. So I want to invite us to stand in solidarity with, at the very least, simply the three people, the three stories that we heard this morning. I'm going to put that slide back up. I'm going to invite you to gather in groups, just people that you're around. Or if you're uncomfortable with that, I suppose you could just pray alone. But I want you to, maybe you just take one. Or maybe you just pray through all three of those. Pray for Zhu Shizhen, her daughter, her grandson, and that Zion church that she established, which is outside of the system of what the Chinese government allows. Pray for her. Pray for Elias. Pray for the fellow church member, Davud, who, as far as we know, is still detained. Pray for Marilyn. Imagine the trauma that she has gone through. Pray that in her young life, that God will provide healing and blessing for her and for her family. So I invite you to spend some time, not just to pray for them and then go on your way and carry on and forget about it, but to stand in solidarity with persecuted Christians throughout the world and to plead with God for his mercy and for his grace so that we have the strength to show off God's kingdom in the midst of this world. Let's pray together. Then at the end of your time of praying, I will close us together in prayer as well. Go ahead and gather together, just silently, quietly, just pray with one another.
It's the persecution of Christians in Japan in the 16th century.
Ooh.
You must see it.
Oh, okay. Okay, yes. Almighty God, we probably can't really imagine what it would be like to suffer for your name. So we pray that you'll open our hearts to the people sitting behind bars because they voiced their faith, their belief in you. God, we dare to pray even today that you'll raise our own awareness of the cry of those in need simply because they bear the name Christian. God, we come to you knowing that you are a faithful God. Make us aware of those who at great cost, at great peril, boldly call themselves Christians. We hold them before you, God. Help us to kneel with them in prayer, to stand with them in solidarity. Let them know, God, even in a special way today, on this day set aside to remember persecuted Christians, let them know that across the miles and beyond the silence, that we add our prayers to you for them. Help them to know that they're not forgotten. Tune our hearts to hear their cries. And God, show us even concrete ways which our lives can make a difference as we seek justice, as we extend mercy, grace, and peace, as we show off the gospel, the kingdom of God in this world. And so make us bold. Make us faithful. And let our compassion extend to all who suffer. And so may we reflect your grace and your mercy in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand? As you go from this place with boldness, with courage, to lift up the name of Jesus, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face of love towards you and give you his peace. Amen.